This is the Islamic History Podcast, Season 1, Episode 13, powered by IslamicLearningMaterials.com.
Welcome to the Islamic History Podcast from Islamic Learning Materials. This is where we take the history of Islam, peel back the layers, and add a little bit of spices, and serve it up in tiny little bite-sized pieces. And here's the man who's going to do all the cooking, Mutaki Ismail.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Rabbi shrahli sadri wa yassirli amri. Welcome back to another episode of the Islamic History Podcast. My name is Mutaki Ismail. I am the Senior Interactions Technician for Islamic Learning Materials, and I am also the host of the Islamic History Podcast. This, the 13th episode of the Islamic History Podcast, the first season of the Islamic History Podcast, and we will be discussing Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is something a little bit different here. Previously, in a recent comment from a listener to the podcast, someone had mentioned that they wanted to hear more episodes about women. Well, here you go. Can't get more righteous than this woman right here. Mary, the mother of Jesus, alayhi salam. This will be a very good podcast. Inshallah, we're going to go deep diving into her life. We're going to look at how she's viewed from different religious perspectives. And inshallah, we'll discuss, of course, the Quranic timeline of her life. All right, there's only one more episode left for this season of the Islamic History Podcast. Inshallah, that will be coming out next week. So if you haven't voted on your choice for next season's topic of the Islamic History Podcast, please do so soon so I can begin doing my research and have everything ready for you. All right, I want to know what you think should be the next season, the next topic for the next season, and I'm putting it in your hands. All right. So go to IslamicLearningMaterials.com/vote and let me know what your choice is. Islamic History Podcast, Season 1, Episode 13. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is one of the most honored women in history. She is held in very high esteem by two of the largest religions in the world. That is, of course, Islam and Christianity. And we will discuss the views of other religions and some of the more in-depth views of these two religions regarding Mary, the mother of Jesus, in just a moment. But first, let's just do a quick overview of how she is viewed in Islam. And that's really the way this episode is going to work for the Islamic History Podcast. We're going to give an overall view of how Mary is seen from the three primary monotheistic religions, that is Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. Then we're going to go a little bit further in depth regarding how she is seen in both Islam and then Christianity. And finally, we're going to discuss the different verses regarding Mary alayha salam in the Quran and really try to get an outline of her life according to the Quran and according to Islamic thinking and Islamic religious law. And then finally, we're going to talk some of the controversial things regarding what the Quran says about Mary alayha salam. And of course, for those who may not know, though I'm sure most of you know, the Arabic word for Mary is Maryam, but for the most part, I will probably say Mary for most of this podcast, except for maybe when I'm referring to her directly and from a Muslim context. The only reason for me doing that is just to try to help you really forge these two ideas together, the classical Western view of Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as the Islamic view of Maryam, Umm Isa, I want you to try to get those two together. Understand that even though the Christian view and the Muslim view diverge at certain parts, we are still talking about the same woman. We're still talking about the same person. I want you to understand that they are one and the same. Okay? Even though we kind of view her a little bit differently. All right? That's my purpose for doing that. But let's go ahead into the story of Mary alayhi salam. If you're listening to this and you're Muslim, and most likely if you are listening to this, then you are Muslim, then you are probably already very familiar with the Islamic view of Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know that as Muslims, we hold her in high esteem. We love her as one of the most honored women in history, as one of the most righteous servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have ever lived. She was related to at least two prophets. She was the mother of one and the niece of another. And we'll get into that very soon. But she was a very, very beloved individual to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And she is mentioned more times in the Quran than any other woman. Even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's closest female relatives, his wife Khadija, his wife Aisha, his daughter Fatima, none of them are mentioned in the Quran by name. And she is mentioned several times in the Quran by name. Mary, that is. Maryam is mentioned several times in the Quran. And as you are probably already well aware of, there is an entire chapter in the Quran, an entire surah named after Maryam. Surah Maryam, the 19th chapter of the Quran, which we will be using very extensively in this episode of the Islamic History Podcast very soon, inshallah. The best way, one of the best ways we can discuss Maryam is by mentioning what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about her in the hadith. And this is going to come from Jami' at-Tirmidhi. And here's what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about her. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hasbuka min nisa'il alamin Maryam binatu Imran wa Khadija bint Khuwaylid وفاطمة بنت محمد وآسية امرأة فرعون. Translation of which is, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, sufficient for you among the women of mankind are Miriam, the daughter of Imran, Khadija, the daughter of Khuwaylid, Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad, and Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun. So in this hadith, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us that enough of an example for perfect or near perfect and righteousness women are these four women. This is why you often hear that these four women are listed as the best women ever to have been created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the best women of humanity. Those are Miriam, the daughter of Imran, who we're going to talk about today, Khadija bint Khuwaylid, who was the first wife of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Fatima bint Muhammad, which is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's youngest daughter, and finally Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun, which we spoke about before in the previous episode of the Islamic History Podcast. You can find that on the 7th episode of this podcast, or the first season of this podcast. You can get the link at IslamicLearningMaterials.com/Asiya, A-S-I-Y-A-H. And so continuing about Mary, alayhi salam, from a Muslim point of view, once again, she's one of the most righteous women to have ever walked this planet. She is also, of course, the mother of Prophet Isa, that is Prophet Jesus, alayhi salam. And we as Muslims see him as the Messiah, as Al-Masih. And hopefully you listened to the last episode about Gog and Magog, in which you understand his role as the Messiah from a Muslim point of view. And if you haven't heard that, I strongly encourage you to go listen to episode 12 of this season's podcast on the Islamic History Podcast, or you can just go to IslamicLearningMaterials.com/Gog and Magog, and we'll talk about a little bit about, not a whole lot, but there is a little bit in there about Jesus' role as a Muslim and as his role as the Messiah. As far as the name Mary is concerned, or really Maryam is concerned, that is one of the most popular Muslim names in the world for girls. There, I have a sister named Maryam. My daughter's middle name is Maryam. It is an extremely popular name. So you'll be hard-pressed to go to a Muslim country and not find a whole bunch of little girls, and older women for that matter, named Maryam. It's a very, very popular name in the Muslim world. So I think that goes without saying that, or even though we have said it already, but it is very clear that Muslims hold Mary, alayha salam, in very, very high esteem, and we love her, we honor her, we respect her, and we understand that she is one of Allah's most devoted and most beloved servants ever. Now, with all that being said, Christians have they go even further with their love for Mary, because they love her and they hold her in such high esteem. They get to the point of practically worshiping her. And we're going to really dig down deep into what does that mean to worship her? Because, of course, they will say that they don't worship her. And not all Christians even hold her in that high of esteem. Let me just go ahead and get into it. Why don't we? Okay. So, first of all, from a Christian point of view, particularly for Catholics and Orthodox Christians, they almost deify her. They almost make her into a god or a goddess, so to speak, but not quite. They don't go quite that far, but it's very, very close. She is considered like a saint to them. They consider her as someone who they can ask to take their prayers to Allah. So when they pray to Allah, when they pray to God, I'm not going to say it's a general view for every single Catholic or Orthodox Christian out there, but they do pray for Saint Mary to take their prayers to Allah. I don't want to take their religion out of context. I don't want to give you the wrong thing. I don't want to tell you that they pray to her, because from their point of view, they do not. They say that they're asking her to take their prayers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what they will say that they're doing. That as a saint and as someone who is one of the pretty much the highest saints, she's above all the other saints from their perspective, they can ask her to take their prayers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hopefully from their perspective, getting their prayers answered quicker. Now, to be 100% honest, there's a lot of Muslims who have similar views. And it's for people who are much, much less righteous than Mary. Believe me on that one. But we're not going to go down that route right now. But just letting you know, it is a reality among many Muslims. Also, it is still not correct either way. That violates Tawheed. It is, we're going to go down a little rabbit hole here. But since we're going down this road, let's just go ahead and take it all the way. From the whole purpose of Tawheed, the whole purpose of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is to remove all barriers between the creator and the created, in the fact that we can worship him without having to go through anything else. Because what those Christians who say they have to ask Mary to take their prayers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to those Muslims who pray to different deceased Muslims, so forth and so on, and they think that they're taking their prayers to Allah, or that their prayers are better, more likely to get answered if they pray through these saints or around these saints or whatever. All of that is not much different than those pagans who say that they are not praying to the stone idol itself, but they expect the idol to take their prayers to Allah. There really isn't that much difference conceptually. Only difference is, you know, someone is praying to a dead person and someone is praying to a stone. And quite frankly, there's not much difference between the two. They're both non-living inanimate objects. Be that as it may. Now, I do understand, of course, that for those Muslims who do make duas around graves and stuff like that, they're going to say that they're not praying to that saint. And of course, I do believe that they don't intend to pray to that saint. They are making prayers to Allah. And there's several reasons why they may do that. They either expect that saint was so blessed, or that scholar, that sheikh was so blessed and so righteous in his lifetime that the area around him carries this like spiritual aura that will give their duas a better chance of being accepted, or they really do believe that this scholar and sheikh can like literally put their dua under his arm and take it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and once again give it a better chance of being accepted. Christians, those who do pray through Mary, or basically, yeah, they pray through Mary, basically same thing. Their concept is the same thing. They believe the same thing. It really isn't much difference. Only difference is, the primary difference is that Christians who do this, and not all Christians do, we'll discuss that soon, they don't necessarily have a grave or even a body of Mary. They just pray to her in the ethereal, you know, just out there. They're like the spirit of Mary, so forth and so on. Anyway, even through pictures, actually. All right, so let's go ahead and leave that one alone. We'll get more into the Christian belief of Mary in just a few seconds. Now, I did mention that not all Christians feel this way about Mary. Protestants, which is the majority of Christians in the Western world as far as the United States is concerned. So let me take that back. Protestants are not the majority in the Western world. Catholics are the majority in the Western world. But in the United States, in certain parts of Western Europe, particularly the UK, Protestants are the majority Christian group. Catholics are still the majority in most other parts of the Christian world, especially Latin America, mostly Catholic, so forth and so on. Anyway, Protestants don't hold Mary in the same light. They do love her and respect her. They believe that she is a very righteous woman, but they don't believe in the whole saint thing that Catholics and Orthodox Christians do. They don't believe in praying to Mary to take their prayers to God, or asking Mary to take their prayers to a God, or to God, or to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't believe in that. So the majority of Christians you're going to see in the United States, and maybe not the UK, but UK also. UK is mostly Anglican Christians, but there's still a lot of Protestants there also. But especially the United States and parts of North America like Canada, you're not going to see that too much. You're not going to see people, you know, praying to or making prayers in front of pictures of Mary, or putting the word Mother of God or Mary or anything like that before and after the prayers. You're not going to see that kind of stuff. They don't do that. They hold Mary as a righteous person, but they will not have any reason to think that asking her for anything will make their prayers more likely to be accepted. So that's the two primary groups of Christians, Catholics and then Protestants. Now, Jews, on the other hand, we've spoken about Muslims so far. We spoke about Catholics and Protestants. Now let's talk about Jews. Jews have a different perspective from all the groups that we mentioned so far. They don't really have any view on Mary. They don't really honor her nor dishonor her. They don't have any love nor hatred for her. And we're going to talk about some of the ideas or rumors to hear about how Jews feel about Mary. We're going to talk about it in a second. But truth be told, the Jews don't have any view about Mary. They don't believe that Jesus, alayhi salam, was the Messiah. They don't believe that he is the Messiah, that was Messiah. They don't believe that he was the Messiah one way or the other. That's the first thing. So since they don't believe that Isa, alayhi salam, was anyone special, they don't believe that his mother was anyone special. They don't believe that Jesus came from a miraculous birth or from a virgin birth. They don't believe that. So that's something we're going to talk about very, very, very soon. But they don't really have any love nor hate for Mary. They just see her as a young lady who got pregnant. That's all. We're going to talk about that in a second. As a matter of fact, I think we're going to that right now. So if you've lived any time among Muslims, you may have heard these ideas that Jews spread a whole bunch of false rumors about Mary. That Jews say, it's particularly in the Talmud. You perhaps have heard this, maybe you haven't, but I've definitely heard it many times from many different sources, that Jews say that Mary, they accuse Mary of committing adultery. They accuse her of committing adultery and making up the story of an immaculate conception or a virgin birth just to escape the punishment of having committed adultery. You may have heard that. Now, I'm going to try to break that down for you so you can understand in the proper light. There is some truth to that idea, but it requires a lot more nuance. It would be wrong for us to take that idea and run with it and say, oh, Jews say this about Mary. That's the wrong thing to do, because that is not universally true. And it's really not as clear cut as you may have heard. Those Muslims who may say that are perhaps going a little bit too far in either their animosity against Jews or their desire to promote Islam or whatever the reason for doing it. And once again, this podcast is really about trying to help you understand the truth. And it's not about putting down anyone nor raising anyone up. It is really about getting to the truth. So let's understand exactly what the Jewish beliefs regarding Mary alayha salam really are. Any reports regarding Mary from the perspective of Jews, it does not come from the Torah. It will not be in the Old Testament. It will only be in the Talmud. The Talmud is a separate doctrine or separate scripture for Jews. Functionally, the Talmud is like the tafsir of the Quran. It explains and expounds on the Torah. Okay, so the Talmud operates functionally like the tafsir in Islam. It is explanation of the Torah. However, realistically or practically, the Talmud is held in much higher esteem for Jews than Muslims hold the tafsir. From a spiritual perspective, Jews hold the Talmud like we hold the Hadith. You know, the Hadith for Muslims are like very, very high up there, right under the Quran. Generally speaking, authentic Hadith are like right under the Quran for Muslims. So we hold the Quran, the Hadith, in very high regards, but we consider the Hadith as a form of revelation. However, the Jews, they don't see the Talmud as a form of revelation. It is tafsir for them, an explanation of the Torah, but they hold it spiritually very similar to the way we hold Hadith. The Talmud began to be compiled roughly 200 years after the birth of Isa alayhi salam. So keep that in mind. Judaism has been around since at least the time of Moses, at least since then, and that's a good 1,000 years before Isa alayhi salam. So the Talmud itself wasn't put down into writing until 200 years after Isa alayhi salam. And this is not something the Jews have any like contention with. They don't disagree with that. They admit that it came after the birth of Isa alayhi salam. So there's not any like people disagreeing whether it's revealed by God or not. They know that it was written by their own rabbis. The Talmud is a collection of explanation, laws, and doctrine written by rabbis over the years, starting from roughly the time that they lost the temple, right around the time the temple was destroyed, to maybe about 500 years after that. It hasn't really been too many changes to the Talmud since then. Anyway, let's get into a story about Mary as far as the Talmud is concerned, because I'm getting off point here. But there's one last thing I want to say about the Talmud so you understand a little bit better, is that since it is from man, Jewish scholars, they really don't have a problem adjusting it or changing it or taking verses out or putting them back in for any sort of reason. I won't say any sort of reason. I'm sure they do have to have a good reason for doing it, but they don't really have a problem moving things around or changing things out if they feel that is necessary. And very often this has been done regarding verses that they felt might be offensive to Christians. So there have been other verses, including the ones we're going to talk about now, that back when Jews and Christians weren't so friendly with each other, and there were lots of basically Christian persecutions of Jews that happened very often, in order to avoid these persecutions and avoid these things happening while the Jews were living in predominantly Christian lands, they would remove these verses, these potentially offensive verses or lines from the Talmud. And then like sometime later on, generations later, when things may have settled down, they may get put back in by some later Jewish scholar. So I just want you to understand that regarding these verses. Now, there are parts of the Talmud that mention a woman named Mary who was married to a man named Strada. Now, Islam does not mention Mary being married to anyone. However, the New Testament does say that she was married to a man named Joseph. All right. Anyway, so the Talmud mentions a person named Mary who was married to a person named Strada, but who was also the lover, basically, of a man named Panthera. This Panthera was a Roman soldier, and there was a tomb found in Germany that had the remains of a Roman soldier named Panthera who lived and was stationed in Jerusalem around the time that Isa alayhi salam is suspected to have been born. So there are certain versions of the Talmud that also mention a man who was the son of this panthera. And in some versions, even though it's not conclusive, even among Jewish and Christian scholars, it mentions a person named Jesus who was the son of Panthera. Now, you might be thinking that, oh, well, that's an absolute indictment against the Jews, but not necessarily. Jesus is a seriously anglicized name for Isa alayhi salam. His name, according to his original name, according to basically the Bible and most Christians and even some Jews, but particularly Christians, his original name was Joshua, Yeshu. His actual name in Aramaic was pronounced Yeshu. And so when you put it all together, you get a narrative that states that there was a man named Yeshu, son of Panthera, and there's also a woman named Mary who committed adultery with a man named Panthera. And then you get this artifact or these remains of this Roman soldier named Panthera. And altogether, that has been used often to state that the Talmud says that Mary committed adultery with a Roman soldier. And Jesus, alayhi salam, was the result of that relationship. Now, once again, Jewish and Christian scholars don't necessarily agree that that's what these verses meant because they are very ambiguous. They are very ambiguous, and it's not a direct accusation against Mary. It could be indirect. And there have been both Christians and Jews of the past who did say that those verses were referring to Mary and Jesus, but there have also been other Jews who said that they were not. So it is not conclusive, even though there appears to have been some truth to that idea. My point is, I don't want you to necessarily go running around saying the Jews say this and Jews say that, when A, it may not be true. And even if it is true, even if those verses in the Talmud were originally put there, modern Jews don't really see it that way. They don't really have this animosity, or they're not trying to ridicule Jesus and Mary and all that kind of stuff. They really just don't care. Because once again, to them, they weren't really important. So they see Jesus alayhi salam as, this is from their own script, their own like dictionaries and stuff. I think this is from Jewish Encyclopedia. They see Jesus as just another person during that time claiming to be the Messiah. There were many people they say who was claiming to be the Messiah, and they probably were. You know, you get that stuff. They have a bunch of people now saying they're the Messiah, they're God's prophet and stuff like that, even today. So there's a whole bunch of people back then claiming to have been the Messiah. They say Jesus was just one more person doing the same thing. But from their perspective, because they believe Jesus was crucified, they say he could not have been the Messiah because A, he died. From their perspective, I remember, as Muslims, we don't believe he died. They say he was killed, and as a Messiah, the world didn't change. If he was supposed to be the Messiah and he died, then A, he died, and that's the Messiah is not supposed to die. And B, his coming didn't usher in any major changes like would have been expected with the coming of the Messiah. So as far as Mary is concerned, Jews believe that if she did exist, and they mostly believe that she did exist, if she did exist, then the accounts of her life were either fictionalized by the followers of Jesus, or that she was raped, or that she committed adultery, though the last one is not as strong. They pretty much believe she has either been fictionalized by Christians or she was raped. Right, now back to the Christians now, particularly the Catholics. Now, Christian views on Mary, they run the gamut. They're all over the place. So everyone pretty much respects her and loves her. But as we mentioned, the Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox, they take that love and respect to a different level. Protestants, they do not worship Mary at all. They do not worship her. But Catholics and Eastern Orthodox Christians, they get pretty close. They get pretty darn close to worshiping her. Now, Roman Catholics, they study Mary like a science. I mean, it's actually a science called Mariology. All right. They study Mary and her life and her her everything like a science. The way that Muslims study the life of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they do the same thing for Mary. I mean, Muslims, they analyze everything the Prophet said, and they get down to his relationship with enemies, relationship with friends, relationship with old people, with orphans, children. We really get down into the science of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life. They do the same thing with Mary, but I think they even take it a little bit further, because once again, for them, Mary is like salvation practically. We'll get into that a little bit more right now. So they study not just the physical life of Mary. Christians also study her connection to Jesus, her connection to God, and then also her connection to salvation. Because once again, they believe that she can take their prayers to Jesus, who they believe is God also. So it's different. It's really, really different. Let's go into a little bit further. So they've developed a science of Mary's life called Mariology, and this science is continuously developed. This is not something from just thousands of years ago, though it started thousands of years ago. It is still continuously being developed, all the way to the point that even now there are popes and bishops and prominent Catholic scholars who are still writing papers and submitting all sorts of work and theses and all these ideas about the concept of Mary and how the relationship with her is. I mean, it's extremely well developed, actually. It's a quite well developed study of the role of Mary in human life. As far as rank and file Christians are concerned, they venerate her, they honor her, they really, I'm trying not to say worship, but they venerate her, and daily, regularly, they have lots of chants and songs and poems and stuff that are honoring Mary, that are dedicated to Mary. There are hundreds of pieces of art that have been commissioned by the Catholic Church, all for the sake of honoring Mary. They've written poems, and there are prayers that are constructed around Mary. Imagine these are like duas, basically. Imagine if somebody made a dua that was basically created around the purpose of honoring the Prophet's mother. You know, that's how they do that. And then we can never do that in Islam, but they make prayers and poems and artwork and songs and hymns all about Mary. And this is a form of worship to them. This is not just done like a piece of art just, to praise God. No, this is a form of worship for them. Catholics go so far as to say that Mary herself was born without any original sin. And truth be told, there's a little bit of that in Islam also. Let me tell you what I mean. Well, first, let me finish my thought. Then I'm going to tell you how that relates to Islam as well. Christians, I'm sure, whether you're Christian or not, or I'm pretty sure if you're listening to this, you probably aren't Christian, but whether you have ever been Christian or not, you probably are aware that Christians have an idea of the original sin. That is, when Adam and Eve violated Allah's commandments not to eat from that tree, that sin has been passed down to all of mankind from that first sin of Adam and Eve disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From that point on, every single human being carries that sin with them. And generally speaking, humans can never get into heaven without having some sort of sacrifice. And they believe that Jesus was that sacrifice, so forth and so on. Not get into that part of it. But they say that the only two people who never had that sin, never carried that original sin, was Mary and Isa alayhi salam. Of course, they believe Isa was God. So they believe Isa was God in man form. So there's no doubt about that. But they say that's even the same thing with Isa. Here's the thing, though. There's a similar concept in Islam as well. Let me tell you what I mean. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كل بني آدم يمسه الشيطان يوم ولدته أمه إلا مريم وابنها. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Satan touches every son of Adam on the day when his mother gives birth to him, with the exception of Mary and her son. Now, I don't have the tools right now to really break that down, but as you can see, even we as Muslims have an idea of Mary having been special from birth. And we're going to talk about that soon, but right now we're still talking about the Christians and Mary. Catholics also believe that Mary was always a virgin. She, of course, was born a virgin. She gave birth to Isa alayhi salam while still being a virgin, and she died as a virgin. As Muslims, that doesn't really violate anything we know or we say, because there's no, in Islam, the concept of her having been married to a man named Joseph doesn't really exist. I don't know any proof in Islam, either in the Quran or the Hadith, that state that she was married to anyone. So that one we're just gonna have to say only Allah knows. I really don't know for sure. Only Allah knows best if she really did die as a virgin. So this, however, this next part is something that separates Catholics and Muslims very clearly about Mary, is that they see her as the mother of God. As we mentioned, they believe, like most Christians do, that Jesus was God as man, or God in the form of a man. So they believe that she was the mother of God. She gave birth to God. And that's something that really doesn't fly with Muslims at all. And so many of their prayers, they include asking Mary for help and asking her for protection. And that's the part where, even though they will say they don't worship Mary, the fact that they are asking her for help and protection, from a Muslim point of view, that would be violation of Tawheed. You can only ask Allah for help and protection, as far as you can ask a living person to help you. You can ask a person who's alive and nearby to help you for help and protection. But you can't ask, like, Abraham Lincoln for help and protection, because he's dead. So the same way, asking Mary for help and protection as something that is okay. We see that as a violation of Tawheed, a violation of monotheism, because Mary is dead. I mean, there's Muslims, we don't have any disillusion about this. Mary has died. She lived a normal life and she died, and therefore we can't ask her for help and protection. But Catholics, however, they feel differently. All right, now on to the Eastern Orthodox Christians. Eastern Orthodox are those Christians in the Eastern European nations, particularly Russia, the Balkan states, some parts of Germany. A close cousin of Eastern Orthodox are Ethiopian or East African Christians, a very close cousin to them. But generally speaking, their view of Mary is very similar to Catholics. They also believe that she was the mother of God. They gave her a title called Theotokos, which means mother of God. They believe, similar to Catholics, that she's above all humans. She's above all the prophets. She's even above all the angels. But they say that she's not divine. So she's not God per se. But as far as God's creation is, and they do believe that she is a creation of Allah, a creation of God, she's above everything else except for God. So they hold her in very, very high esteem. Like Christians, they also have hymns praising her. And they also, even more so than Catholics, they hold that icons, pictures, or drawings of Mary, they hold them in high esteem, even more than Catholics do, which is kind of strange because nobody really knows how she looks. So, but they hold these icons of these ancient drawings of Mary in very high esteem and great honor. And like the Catholics, Orthodox Christians, they have also created a whole bunch of songs, poems, and prayers. All these things, art pieces and everything, specifically honoring Mary. And of course, both Catholics and Orthodox Christians, they say they do not worship her. They stress that very strongly. They do not worship her. They actually, many scholars, Catholic scholars and priests and all, they actually say that they approve the venerating or the honoring of pictures of Mary, like 2D pictures, but they expressly prohibit honoring or venerating statues. They don't necessarily prohibit making statues of her, but they say that you can't like make a prayer before a statue of Mary. Now, if you've seen pictures or seen people do that, they may be violating official Catholic or Orthodox thought. But they also have this idea that we don't want to get into this whole idol worship thing, which is interesting now. Now, once again, there are different strains of Catholics and all, and people can do what they want outside of the authority of the Catholic or Orthodox Church. So you probably will see a lot of strange things. But the official viewpoint of both Catholics and Orthodox Christians is that you cannot make prayer before a statue of Mary. You cannot honor a statue of Mary. You can make a 2D picture of her and hang it up and use that as like a focal point of prayer, but they will not allow you to do the same thing for a statue. That's the official viewpoint. But I know for certain that there have been statues of Mary that people have claimed to have seen miracles with and that have become points of pilgrimage. But for the most part, the Catholic Church doesn't necessarily approve of these things. These are just things that have happened over time. And Protestant Christians, we mentioned, they don't. They love her and honor her as far as being as a righteous woman, but they don't have any of that stuff about having holidays for her. They don't venerate her. They don't make duas or prayers or songs around or anything like that. The Protestant view of Mary is very similar to the Muslim view of Mary, maybe a little bit less so, because it's probably about the same, really about the same. I think Muslims might hold her in a little bit higher esteem, but Allah knows best. It's really kind of hard to say, but they pretty much see her in pretty much the same way as Muslims do. And Protestants strongly reject any kind of worship or requesting intercession for Mary. They strongly reject all that kind of stuff. They don't really play with any of that. They believe you can only worship Jesus. So from a Muslim point of view, that's still wrong, but they definitely outright reject the worship or making prayers to or anything dealing with Mary and God. They absolutely are not for that at all. Okay, so now we're going to get into the life of Maryam alayha salam, and most of what we're going to say going forward will be from the Quran, maybe a few references to the Bible, but for the most part we're going to do this part from the Quran, and we will primarily be using Surah 3 Ali Imran and Surah 19 called Maryam. So those are the two surahs we're going to work from, and we're going to stitch the verses from these two surahs together to create a narrative for the life of Mary alayha salam according to the Quran, according to Islam. So we start in chapter 3, Ali Imran, verse number 35. And before I get started, I want to say that and let you know that the Bible doesn't really give us much information about Mary's early life. What we have from the Bible is pretty much what we have in the Quran as far as her early life is concerned, and we'll discuss that in a moment. But the Bible doesn't really go into much depth about her life, so there's very little known about Mary before her training with Prophet Zachariah alayhi salam. And we're going to talk about that in a few seconds also, inshallah. But just want to let you know that much of what we know about Mary's early life from the Christian perspective is kind of guesswork. They're just assuming certain things about her. قال الله تعالى في كتابه بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إذ قالت امرأة عمران ربي إني نذرت لك ما في بطني محررا فتقبل مني إنك أنت السميع العليم.
Mentioned when the wife of Imran said, "My Lord, indeed I have pledged to you what is in my womb, consecrated for your service. So accept this from me. Indeed, you are the hearing, the knowing." So in this verse, Allah is letting us know how Mary's mother, who according to the Bible, we'll go ahead and work with that, her name was Anne promised to devote her child, Maryam, to Allah's service. But at the time, she didn't know that Maryam was going to be a girl. She thought she was going to have a boy. She was expecting a boy, and she wanted her son, her future son that she was hoping for, to be a priest in the temple. Anne was from the priestly line of Hebrews, of the Jews, basically. So she was considered a descendant of Aaron, of Prophet Harun, alayhi salam. فَلَمَّا وَضَعَتْهَا قَالَتْ رَبِّ إِنِّي وَضَعْتُهَا أُنْثَى وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا وَضَعَتْ وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى وَإِنِّي سَمَّيْتُهَا مَرْيَمَ وَإِنِّي أُعِيذُهَا بِكَ وَذُرِّيَّتَهَا مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ.
Translation is, but when she delivered her, she said, "My Lord, I have delivered a girl." And Allah was most knowing of what she delivered. And she said, "And the male is not like the female. And I have named her Mary, and I seek refuge for her in you and for her descendants from Satan, the rejected." So she was a bit surprised when she wound up having a girl rather than a boy, because it was only the boys who could be priests. As a girl, Mary could not be a priest, but she was still determined to fulfill her promise and dedicate her daughter to the service of Allah, to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, most likely, as we mentioned, she was probably born in the city of Nazareth, which is in Galilee, but there's no definitive proof of this. It's just that because Christians pretty much say that she was most likely was born in Nazareth, we might as well go ahead and, I won't say accept that assumption, but we might as well go ahead and work with that, because there's no proof otherwise, and there's no reason really for rejecting it one way or the other. But both the Bible and the Quran, they both say that she was eventually given over to Prophet Zakaria for religious teaching. The tafsir of this verse goes on, from the Muslim perspective, that is, the tafsir of this verse goes on to say that when Mary's mother, Anne, brought her to the temple, the rabbis, they were arguing with each other and fighting in a way, not really fighting, but fighting in a way to see who would have the honor of taking care of her. It's as if the rabbis of, or the priests of the temple, they realized that this was a special girl. This was a special young lady, and they all wanted the honor of raising her. And Allah mentions this later on in this same surah, how this was something unknown to any people at that time until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed it to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah says in the 44th verse of the same surah, ذَلِكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الْغَيْبِ نُوحِيهِ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا كُنْتَ لَدَيْهِمْ إِذْ يُلْقُونَ أَقْلَامَهُمْ أَيُّهُمْ يَكْفُلُ مَرْيَمَ وَمَا كُنْتَ لَدَيْهِمْ إِذْ يَخْتَصِمُونَ. Translation is, that is from the news of the unseen which we reveal to you, O Muhammad, and you were not with them when they cast their pens as to which of them would be responsible for Mary, nor were you with them when they disputed. Basically, according to the tafsir of this verse, was when this refers to when Anne brought Mary to the temple. We're going to assume that a couple of years had passed and Mary had been nursed and had spent the first few years of her life with her mother. I'll say maybe to at least 6-7 years old. So she brings young Mary to the temple, and she's determined to keep her promise to dedicate her daughter to the worship and service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So she brings her daughter to the temple, and the rabbis see her, and all of them start arguing and disputing about who would have the honor of taking Mary in. And so to try to settle their dispute, the rabbis and the priests, they go and take their pens. I mean, pens back then were not like plastic big pens. They were made from things like reeds, like a very hard kind of grass, like a firm kind of grass, like a reed that you see growing in swamps and stuff like that. They take those things and they sharpen them to the point of a pen and use those to write things with. So they took their pens and started throwing them in the river to see which one would, this is like kind of like flipping a coin in a way, drawing lots. They did this in order to see which one would have the honor. So whichever pen floated on the water, that would be the one who would have the honor. Among these rabbis was Mary's uncle, Prophet Zachariah, or in English, Zachary. The thing is that Zachary was married to Mary's aunt. That's how he was her uncle by marriage. He was married to Mary's aunt, Elizabeth. Elizabeth and Mary's mother, Anne, they were sisters. So both Mary's mother, Anne, and her aunt, Elizabeth, were both from the priestly family from the Jews, the family of Harun, alayhi salam. To help you understand that a little bit better, Musa and Harun, alayhi salam, you know, they both struggled and worked together to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt and help them to begin to establish their society. It wasn't established till after they both died. But Musa, alayhi salam, was the leader. He was like the general. He was the president. He was the king. He was the law maker. Allah is the law giver. He was the one who enforced the law. So Musa, alayhi salam, was the like political administrative part of that whole thing. Harun, or Aaron, he was like the religious one. He was the one in charge of he was like the imam in a way. Okay, he was the one who managed the sacrifices and the worship and the temple and everything. He was the one who directed the religious affairs, whereas Musa alayhi salam was the political director. And Musa was the king of all, basically. He was the ruler of everything. But while Musa handled warfare and judging stuff and interpreting the Torah and giving laws, the actual prayer, sacrifice, worship, that was done by Harun. And this is an honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the descendants of Harun, that from that point forward, his descendants were the ones who would handle the priestly stuff, the priest and the religious parts of Hebrew worship. I don't want to say Jewish, because that's pigeonholing the entire people, because the word Jew actually comes from the word Judah, and that's named after both a tribe and a nation, but there are many tribes and there's more than one nation. There's two kingdoms, but that's neither here nor there. The point of the fact, I'm going to try to say Hebrew or Bani Israel, the children of Israel, more often, because it's more inclusive than just the word Jew. Anyway, the Aaron was in charge of the worship, and so everyone who was descended from Aaron, all the men, they were expected, and they were pretty much order to, they had to take on the roles of the priest, whereas the girls or the females born within that line, they couldn't become priests, but they could only marry within that priestly line. And so the women from this line, they were called, according to the Bible, according to actually Christian sources, they were called the daughters of Aaron. We're going to get to that in a second. It's going to play an important role in a moment. So Mary is brought to the temple. Zachariah, alayhi salam, he wins the bet, I'll say. He wins the dispute, and he winds up taking care of her. Of course, this is all part of the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so now Zachariah begins to raise her in the temple. And so in verse 37 of chapter 3, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains some of the mercy and blessings that Mary received as a student in the temple. فَتَقَبَّلَهَا رَبُّهَا بِقَبُولٍ حَسَنٍ وَأَنْبَتَهَا نَبَاتًا حَسَنًا وَكَفَّلَهَا زَكَرِيَّا كُلَّمَا دَخُلَ عَلَيْهَا زَكَرِيَّا الْمِحْرَابَ وَجَدَ عِنْدَهَا رِزْقًا قَالَ يَا مَرْيَمُ أَنَّى لَكِ هَذَا قالت هو من عند الله إن الله يرزق من يشاء بغير حساب. Translation of which is, so her Lord accepted her with good acceptance and caused her to grow in a good manner and put her in the care of Zachary. Every time Zachary entered upon her in the prayer chamber, he found her with provision. He said, O Mary, From where is this coming to you? She said, it is from Allah. Indeed, Allah provides for whom he wills without account. So, simple understanding is, so Mary is taken into the care of Zachary, and Zachary is training her and raising her as a good, righteous servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He himself is a prophet, and he's an elderly man at this time. And he will leave her in the temple for her to worship or for her to do her studies or whatever. He will leave her there and come back. And then he will see her surrounded by all sorts of food and fruits and stuff. And this is according to the tafsir. And she had all these fruits that were out of season. She had apples when it was the season for oranges and oranges in the season for apples. I'm making that part up, but you know what I mean. She basically had fruits that are out of season that it would be impossible
for a young girl to get these things without leaving the temple, walking miles and spending a whole bunch of money. It was nearly impossible. This had to be a miracle. So he would come in, Zachariah would ask Mary, where's all this stuff coming from? And she says, it's coming from Allah. Allah provides for whom he wills. As simple as that. It was an amazing thing. Alhamdulillah. And there's a lot of spiritual things in this for us as Muslims as well. We're struggling sometimes. A lot of us are struggling financially. We don't have the money we need, or we have more bills coming in than we have money coming in. You know, we have two week cash, but 30 day bills. I'm using every single euphemism I can to say that a lot of us are broke. You know, we don't have the money and we're hustling and doing all sorts of things. And the thing we're not doing is asking Allah for his sustenance. And Allah, he can provide for whomever he wills, however he wills, without taking it into account. Meaning, we take account for how much money we have. We balance our checkbooks. We try to keep track of our finances because we don't want our money to disappear. We don't want to run out of money. We want to make sure everything is going to the right spot. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to keep account. He knows where everything goes, of course, but we're not going to run out Allah's bank account. So this is just her saying that Allah is providing for her in amazing ways, miraculous ways, and all because she's worshiping Allah. She's doing what she's supposed to do. And I'm going to get a little preachy here. I'm going to get a little preachy, but I want you to remember that when you need something, ask Allah for it. Allah tells us in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, that he is close to us. He hears us when we ask him for things, and he will respond if we do what we are supposed to do. This is chapter 2, verse number 186. This is not about Maryam. This is just me trying to give you some good advice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَعْنَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَّ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. And when my servants ask you concerning me, indeed I am near. I respond to the dua of the supplicant when he calls upon me. So let them respond to me by obedience and believe in me that they may be rightly guided. So when you need something, ask Allah for it, but remember, you have to do your part. You have to worship Allah properly, do as much as you can to please him, do all the good and righteous thing you're supposed to do, and ask Allah for what you need, and trust and know that he hears you, he is nearby you. And just like he provided Mary with fruits that are out of season and without her going anywhere, just like, as I mentioned a few episodes ago, how the scholar who was working for Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam, he simply made dua and Allah brought that throne from Bilqis from one part of the world to another. Just like Allah did that, he can help you pay your bills, okay? If he can do those things, your electricity bill is nothing, all right? So when you have a problem, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask him for his help. Do what you're supposed to do and expect an answer. Expect a response because he has promised it to you. And I just read you his promise. And as I often like to say, Allah doesn't have to do anything we ask him to do. But he must do everything he says he will do. Keep that in mind. Moving on. So Zachariah is so impressed by her worship that he's like, I want me a son too. I want me a son that can be this righteous. Because he's an old man right now. His wife is elderly as well. He doesn't have any children. He is hoping that he has a son. And we were just talking about duas and everything, right? He sees all this and then he turns and he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a child as well. In the very next verse, Allah mentions what happens with Zachariah. هُنَالِكَ دَعَى زَكَرِيَّا رَبَّهُ قَالَ رَبِّ هَبْ لِي مِن لَّدُنكَ ذُرِّيَّةً طَيِّبَةً إِنَّكَ سَمِيعُ الدُّعَاءِ. At that, Zachariah called upon his Lord, saying, "My Lord, grant me from yourself a good offspring. Indeed, you are the hearer of supplication." We just got finished talking about dua and how important it is. Zachariah, he sees Mary
with all these blessings. He knows that this is a righteous young lady. The rabbis was fighting for her. She came from a good family. Her father's a good person. Her father's Amidon. Her mother's a good person. And she's from the priestly line. She's a righteous servant of Allah. Comes from a good family. And she's making these, she's doing this worship. She's serving Allah. And Allah is blessing her with things. Exactly as like, I need me a child too. He makes dua to Allah. Even though he's an old man, his wife is old, and physically, biologically, it's impossible for him to have a child, he still makes dua to Allah and asks Allah, grant me from yourself a good offspring. Because it has to come from Allah, because I know biologically I can't do it. So it has to come from you. Allah, give me a good child. Indeed, you are the hearer of supplication. And we won't say these verses because they aren't part of the story of Mary. But in the next couple of verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions how he answered Zechariah's dua and blessed him with a son, Yahya, in English known as John the Baptist. Now, the next two verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to inform us about Mary becoming one of his chosen servants and about her receiving the news that she will eventually become pregnant with Isa alayhi salam in a miraculous way without any intervention from a man. Qala Allahu ta'ala fi kitabihi ba'da a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim wa idh qalatil malaikatu ya maryamu inna allaha astafaki wa tahharaki wastafaki ala nisa'il alamin. And mentioned when the angel said, O Mary, indeed Allah has chosen you and purified you and chosen you above the women of the worlds. Ya Maryam qunuti li rabbiki wasjudi warka'i ma'ar raki'in. O Mary, be devoutly obedient to your Lord and prostrate and bow with those who bow in prayer. So after several years of study and training under Prophet Zechariah alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends an angel, and this is Angel Jibreel, most scholars say it was Angel Jibreel, sends an angel to Mary, letting her know that Allah has chosen her, and Allah has purified her, and that she is about to witness or be a part of one of the greatest miracles of human history. At this time, she doesn't know that she's about to become impregnated with Isa alayhi salam, but this angel is telling her that you need to increase your worship. And the angel instructs Mary alayhi salam to increase her worship and to become a better person and to bow down and to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was preparing her for this ultimate miracle that's about to happen in a very short period of time. So in response to this command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Mary decides to seclude herself away from everyone else. And this is an interesting thing to see here, is that we don't really say that this was revelation that Mary was receiving, but definitely Allah was communicating with her directly. And in almost every other instance, when an angel comes to an individual and gives them a message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we almost always consider that person a prophet. But just because an angel communicates with an individual doesn't necessarily mean that they are a prophet. Because there are other instances when angels communicated with people and they spoke to people. Doesn't mean that person became a prophet. Sometimes that angel was just delivering a message. The only time that person becomes a prophet is when Allah sends revelation, when Allah sends scripture, basically, that is supposed to guide mankind, or when Allah sends commandments that individual is supposed to take and then use to guide mankind. In this instance with Mary alayhi salam, as well as with the mother of Musa alayhi salam, these individuals, these women, they received instruction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They received what we mentioned before as ilham, a suggestion per se, to do something right, to do something good, but it wasn't revelation. It's a big difference. And secondly, it's a general principle in Islam that only men were prophets. And I know so maybe the feminists don't like to hear that, but that's the concept in Islam, that only men were prophets. There are many righteous women, but as far as actually being prophets, only men have that station. Okay, so now we're going to switch to chapter 19, and this part describes how Mary separated herself off from the rest of the community and kind of went into her own form of i'tikaf, her own form of seclusion. If you have been around the Muslim community for any period of time, you may know that many Muslims, both men and women, in the last 10 days of Ramadan, they will go and seclude themselves inside the masjid, just cut themselves off from their family or from the world outside the masjid, and spend the last 10 days of Ramadan inside the masjid, worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They may have conversations, people who come to the door, the family may bring food to them inside the masjid, but for those last 10 days of Ramadan, these individuals will just stay in the masjid, just trying to seek Allah's pleasure, just trying to focus on worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a tradition started by Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, and he used to do it frequently as well. So now, Maryam alayhi salam is doing something similar. She's not necessarily fasting, at least there's no mention of her fasting, but she is secluding herself within the temple, cutting herself off from the outside world, and devoting herself to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now we head to chapter 19 with the beginning of the story of Maryam alayha salam in that surah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ba'da a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wadhkur fil kitabi Maryama idh intabadhat min ahliha makanan sharqiyya. And mention of Muhammad in the book, the story of Mary, when she withdrew from her family to a place toward the east. All right, so let's keep track of the story. The angel comes to her and lets her know that you have to increase your worship. And so in doing so, she now secludes herself from her family. She devotes herself inside the temple. And now after some time in seclusion and worship of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends her either a different angel, this time be Angel Jibril, or it could have been Angel Jibril both times, or perhaps Allah sent the same angel again. We don't really know. But this is now her second visit by an angel, giving her new instructions. And now we move back to chapter 3, where Allah lets her know that she's now about to receive this magnificent miracle. إذ قالت الملائكة يا مريم إن الله يبشرك بكلمة منه اسمه المسيح عيسى بن مريم وجيها في الدنيا والآخرة ومن المقربين. And mention when the angel said, O Mary, indeed Allah gives you good tidings of a word from him, whose name will be the Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, distinguished in this world and the hereafter and among those brought near to Allah. So the angel tells Mary of her impending pregnancy. Most likely, Mary at this time was around 12 to 13 years of age. This was roughly the traditional age of marriage at this time. According to the Bible, now at this time, Mary was engaged to a man named Joseph. Now, the Quran doesn't necessarily say that, and that is not the belief in Islam per se. I don't want to say it's not true because the Quran doesn't say it isn't true, but by the information we have so far in the Quran, that may not have been accurate. But regardless of that fact, this is the age, 12, 13. That was generally the age of marriage for women at that time. We may call them girls now, but for that time period of time, they were considered women. So usually women got married in their preteens back then. And for people to jump on Muslims about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's marriage to Aisha is a little bit disingenuous, considering the fact that Mary alayhi salam was only about 3 years older than Aisha was at the time of her conception. Or actually, pregnancy may be a better phrase. And me saying that she was 12 to 13 years of age is not my own, you know, guesstimation or anything like that. This is what I've searched. I did my research. I looked into it. And this is what I'm getting from Christian sources, not from my own sources. So it's not me or the Quran or Hadith. So Muslims saying that Mary was 12, 13 years old. This is from Christian sources. And this is their best guess based on their knowledge of the culture at that time. And so now the angel comes to give Mary the news. But when Mary is first confronted by this angel, remember, she has secluded herself. She doesn't know that this is an angel. And we saw a similar thing with both Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam and with Prophet Lut back in the story of Lut and the people of Sodom, how the angels came to them and these prophets didn't automatically know that they were talking to an angel. In fact, Ibrahim alayhi salam was a little frightened of them because they wouldn't eat the meal he had prepared for them. And Lut alayhi salam, he was frightened for them because he thought they were about to be raped by his fellow townspeople, by the people of Sodom. So Mary alayhi salam, when the angel first approaches her and tells her this message, she's like, "You are a man. Get away from me. I seek Allah's refuge from you." So let's see what happens. Going back to chapter 19, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the following instance. فَاتَّخَذَتْ مِنْ دُونِهِمْ حِجَابًا فَأَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهَا رُوحَنَا فَتَمَثَّلَ لَهَا بَشَرًا سَوِيًّا. And she took in seclusion from them a screen. Then we sent to her our angel, and he represented himself to her as a well-proportioned man. So first Allah is describing how she went into seclusion from her family, and she put like a screen between her and everybody else. Allah uses the word hijab, and it's understood to be like a screen. Think of the screens that you will see in some massages that separate the men's and women's side sometimes. Something where the women can tell what's going on, and you can tell there's a woman back there, but you can't like actually see her. So she put like a screen between her and everybody else, saying that she's secluded. And so while she's in this screen, an indication to the rest of the world, leave me alone. I'm worshiping Allah. Don't bother me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends an angel to her. And he sends this angel, as Allah mentioned, as a well-proportioned man, or basically a good-looking guy. And so we can imagine Mary's astonishment. Here she is, secluded from herself behind a screen from the rest of the world, busy in her devotion to Allah. And then suddenly before her, there's this big, strong, strapping guy before her, telling her, Allah has chosen you for something. So here's her reaction. قَالَتْ إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِالرَّحْمَنِ مِنْكَ إِن كُنْتَ تَقِيًّا. She said, indeed, I seek refuge in the most merciful from you if you should be fearing of Allah. So she says, basically, I seek refuge in Allah from you. And if you fear Allah, you should take heed of that. You need to leave me alone if you fear Allah. Remember, she doesn't know she's talking to an angel. The angel then tells her who he is and gives her the news that she will soon give birth to a boy. Allah describes this interaction when he says, قَالَ إِنَّمَا أَنَا رَسُولُ رَبِّكِ لِأَهَبَ لَكِ غُلَامًا زَكِيًّا. He said, that is, the angel said, I am only the messenger of your Lord to give you news of a pure boy. And the angel then goes on to mention some of the miracles of Isa alayhi salam when he says, وَيُكَلِّمُ النَّاسَ فِي الْمَهْدِ وَكَهْلًا وَمِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. He will speak to the people in the cradle and in maturity and will be of the righteous. Now, just so you understand, what I'm doing here is I'm stitching the verses together from chapter 3 and chapter 19 to try to create an overall narrative to the birth of Prophet Jesus. So now that Mary knows that she's talking to an angel and she's about to receive this miracle, she has to question, how is this going to happen? I'm a virgin. I've never been touched by any man. I'm unmarried. Maybe she may have been engaged according to the Christian scriptures, but definitely, even according to their scripture, both Muslims and Christians, she was a virgin. She had yet to actually have been touched or married to a man up to this point of time in her life. قَالَتْ رَبِّ أَنَّا يَكُونُ لِي وَلَدٌ وَلَمْ يَمْسَسْنِي بَشَرٌ قَالَ كَذَلِكِ اللَّهُ يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ إِذَا قَضَى أَمْرًا فَإِنَّمَا يَقُولُ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونُ. She said, my Lord, how will I have a child when no man has touched me? The angel said, such is Allah. He creates what he wills. When he decrees a matter, he only says to it, be, and it is. And you know how it goes. She's not sure how this is going to happen. The angel tells her, well, that's the way Allah does things. When he wants it to happen, he just says be, and that thing happens. There's just wait. It's going to happen. Allah's commanded it. Just wait. It's happening, and there's nothing anybody can do about it. And so she conceives. By the miracle of Allah, she's impregnated, and the baby Jesus is now growing in her stomach like any other baby would. And she's conceiving him, and now she is pregnant, and ultimately, no matter what, she's going to start showing. You know how women get when they start getting pregnant. And if you've ever been around pregnant women, I'm sure you probably have been. Her stomach is going to start bulging. She starts getting cravings, and she may start gaining weight here and there. The point is, she's going to begin displaying the signs of pregnancy, no matter what, after a while. But now she has a concern, because even though she knows it's a miracle, even though she knows this is coming from Allah, nobody else knows this. And if she is suspected of basically getting pregnant outside of marriage, it will totally ruin her and her family's name. I mean, for one thing, the punishment is pretty darn harsh. The punishment in Islam for fornication, sexual relations outside of marriage, is pretty darn harsh as well. The punishment for the children of Israel was even more harsh. Okay, so it was really, really kind of rough. Not to mention the shame and the humiliation it would bring on her family if it became known that she was pregnant, because once again, they don't know it's a miracle. So now she has a really tough thing on her. She has to deal with this situation. She's pretty much by herself. She has no one to confide in except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's see what happens. فَحَمَلَتْهُ فَانْتَبَذَتْ بِهِ مَكَانًا قَسِيًّا. So she conceived him, and she withdrew with him to a remote place. So she basically conceives Isa alayhi salam, and the baby is growing with her inside of her. And so she has to seclude herself even more. She couldn't just stay in the temple as she was before. She had to leave the temple and go away from her family, away from the town, away from anyone's eyes from seeing her. She was already in seclusion just because she was devoted to worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But now she has to seclude herself, because now she doesn't want the shame of pregnancy outside of marriage on her as well, and what people will say. So she goes out away from everyone else. And then, however, she has to deliver the baby, and now the pain is starting to get to her, and Allah describes that as well. فَأَجَاءَهَا الْمَخَاضُ إِلَى جِذْعِ النَّخْلَةِ قَالَتْ يَا لَيْتَنِي مِتُّ قَبْلَ هَذَا وَكُنْتُ نَسْيًا مَنْسِيًّا. And the pains of childbirth drove her to the trunk of a palm tree. She said, "Oh, I wish I had died before this and was in oblivion, forgotten." So now the pain is coming, and I've been through 5 births myself. Well, not actually having the birth, witnessing them, my own 5 children being born. And I can tell that it's a very painful experience. I'm not even going to try to imagine that I can't imagine what it is. I'm going to have to leave it to the women of the audience to know that one. It's a very painful experience, and she has to go through this on her own without the support of her loved ones. On top of that, she's worried about the shame and everything of having a pregnancy outside of marriage. So she has a lot on her shoulder right now. And so she's dealing with this pain. She's dealing with the shame. And so she cries out to Allah, "Oh, I wish I had died before this. I wish I was something that was forgotten in oblivion. No one even ever knew about me. I wish I had never existed," because of the pain and the shame that she's going through. And this is the part where the narrative in the Quran departs slightly from the narrative in the Bible. Now, whether you live in the West or not, and though most of the audience to this podcast does live in the United States and then the UK, there's a sizable portion of you guys that are in the Eastern world, in India and Pakistan and parts of Africa, Malaysia and UAE and places like that. And that's great, alhamdulillah. But wherever you are, I'm pretty sure you are familiar with the common nativity scene, the whole Jesus being born in the manger and being surrounded by camels and sheep and horses and cows and all that kind of stuff. I'm sure you're familiar with the common Christmas scene that we see every year, roughly around November through December 31st. Okay. Well, from Thanksgiving to December 31st. I'm sure you're familiar with all that. That is based upon the biblical narrative, and that departs markedly from the Quranic narrative. Let's see what we're going to see what the Quran says in a second. But first, let's discuss a little bit about what the Bible says. Remember, the Bible and Christians suggest or say that she was already, when this whole thing happened, she was already engaged to a man named Joseph. And by the time she was actually about to give birth to Isa alayhi salam, she was actually married to Joseph. So after her marriage to Joseph, according to the Bible, they left her hometown of Nazareth and were traveling back to his hometown, which was in Bethlehem. On the way there, or actually when they arrived in Bethlehem, she began to go into labor to give birth, but they wanted to go to an inn, like a hotel, but there wasn't any room for her. And so instead, they went into the stable where that was nearby. Back in there, everybody had stables and animals back then and livestock. She went to the stable to give birth instead because the inn could not accommodate her. And that's where we get the typical nativity scene in Western Christian lore. And so she gives birth inside the stable. And because she didn't have a cradle for the baby Jesus, she used a manger, which is like a trough, like a feeding trough for animals. She used that as a cradle instead. Now, once again, none of that matches up with the Quranic narrative. I don't know if there's some way to make those two stories work together. They just don't work. What we have in the Quran, which we're about to go through in a second, just doesn't work with the common story we have in Christian nativity lore. It just doesn't work together. I can't see any way to make them come together. We have it in the Quran. It clearly says that she gave birth in seclusion. She was alone. There was no one with her, no humans with her, at least, other than Isa alayhi salam himself. But there are no other humans around. There's no mention of three kings and receiving gifts and all that kind of stuff. All that stuff is not mentioned in the Quran. So I'm going to have to take much of that as being simply Christian folklore. Now, going back to the Quran, Mary goes ahead and gives birth to Isa alayhi salam. And so Allah seeks to ease her pain and her suffering and comfort her. Okay, so let's hear what happens next in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَنَادَاهَا مِن تَحْتِهَا أَلَّا تَحْزَنِي قَدْ جَعَلَ رَبُّكِ تَحْتَكِ سَرِيًّا. But he called her from below her, "Do not grieve, your Lord has provided beneath you a stream." That is a stream of water. Now, this is the part where there's a little bit of disagreement among Muslims. But he called her from below her. Who called her? Who was this person? Who was this being? Or what? Who was calling her? Some scholars say that it was the angel who had been visiting her all this time, telling her to seclude yourself, telling her you're going to have a miraculous birth and all that. Others say that it was actually Isa alayhi salam, that she had given birth to the baby, and now this baby started talking to her, because it does say he called her from below her. That may indicate that it could have been the baby. I don't know why the angel would call her from below her, but this part is a little ambiguous with the Quran. We don't really know for sure exactly who is speaking here. I am more inclined, and I will give you my evidence very, very soon, inshallah. I am more inclined to believe it was Isa alayhi salam, and I will give you my proof, or what I use as proof, I should say, in just a few seconds, inshallah. But for right now, just work with me on this one. Let's go forward with the assumption that it is Isa alayhi salam. And if you want to think otherwise, it's perfectly okay to think it was the angel, because only Allah really knows. It's not a big deal. And so now the voice tells her to go and get some fruits from this nearby palm tree. And this kind of dispels the whole Christian stable nativity manger lore. It kind of knocks all that out the path with this next verse here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَهُزِّي إِلَيْكِ بِجِذْعِ النَّخْلَةِ تُسَاقِطَ عَلَيْكِ رُطَبًا جَنِيًّا. And shake toward you the trunk of the palm tree. It will drop upon you ripe, fresh dates.
So the voice tells her, go to this palm tree, shake it, and Allah will allow dates to fall down where you can feed yourself. So she's in seclusion. She has this baby by herself. And Allah first brings forth the miracle of a stream of water appearing below her and then allowing her to simply shake a date tree, allowing fruits to fall down. And generally that doesn't happen. You really can't shake a date tree and fruits fall down. That's nearly impossible, especially for a pregnant woman holding a baby. Well, she's not pregnant anymore, but for a woman holding a baby or for a pregnant woman, in case maybe she hadn't given birth yet. Maybe this is still the angel talking to her and she's just still carrying the baby. But once again, I'm working on the assumption that she's actually has given birth to Isa alayhi salam. So she has this baby, she crawls this palm tree and she shakes with one hand and fruits fall down. That's a miracle. That a normal human, that doesn't happen in normal human events. And so the voice continues to instruct her, eat and drink. And if you see anyone from around, tell them to leave you alone. Don't let anyone contact you, or don't come in contact with any other humans at this point. And I'm still going to go forward with the fact that it's Isa alayhi salam. But let's go ahead and get into the next verse. فَقُلِي وَاشْرَبِي وَقَرَرِي عَيْنًا فَإِمَّا تَرَيِنَّ مِنَ الْبَشَرِ أَحَدًا فَقُولِي إِنِّي نَذَرُتُ لِلرَّحْمَنِ سَوْمًا فَلَنْ أُكَلِّمَ الْيَوْمَ إِنْسِيًّا. So eat and drink and be contented. And if you see from among humanity anyone, say, indeed, I have vowed to the most merciful abstention. So I will not speak today to any man. Isa alayhi salam, or whoever this mysterious voice is, tells her, go ahead and eat and drink and rest yourself and be happy and take it easy. Everything's okay, but stay away from everybody else. You need to spend some time away from humanity while you get yourself together. And if you do see anyone, if anyone comes towards you, tell them, I am in seclusion worshiping my Lord. I've taken a vow of abstinence. I've taken a vow of abstention. Stay away from me. I'm worshiping Allah. I don't want to speak to anybody. I don't want to speak to you. I'm speaking to you right now. Leave me alone. Okay, so that's what she's supposed to do. She's supposed to basically keep herself secluded from anybody else while she goes through this period of healing. And this could be that roughly 40-day period was called postpartum era after a woman gives birth. It probably is that time. Allah knows best. So she's taking this period of time to rest and get bonded with her child and heal herself up after having given birth and all the blood and fluids that she lost during this period of time, and getting used to the fact that she just had a miraculous birth. She just gave birth to a child without having a man involved in the whole thing. But of course, at some point in time, she has to return to her family. She has to face to music with this baby. So she wraps the baby up and she heads on back to her family, back to town, back to the temple, back to her extremely righteous family that includes a prophet of Allah, that includes priests and descendants of Prophet Dawood alayhi salam. She's going back there now as an unwed mother. This is not going to be easy. Allah describes what happens when she returns to her family. فَأَتَتْ بِهِ قَوْمَهَا تَحْمِلُهُ قَالُوا يَا مَرْيَمُ لَقَدْ جِئْتِ شَيْئًا فَرِيًّا. Then she brought him to her people, carrying him. They said, O Mary, you have certainly done a thing unprecedented. Her family shocked. It's quite simple. She brings back this baby. She comes back to her family carrying a baby and they are shocked. They know she isn't married. They thought that she was a righteous person. They are just shocked. Like, this is unheard of. This is outrageous. This is going to bring so many rumors and so much gossip. What is this? And Mary, she doesn't know what to do. She doesn't know what to do. And the people aren't done yet. Allah continues to discuss how they, I won't say jump all over her, but they're basically berating her. They're scolding her. Like, no, you should know better than this. Here's what happens next, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quotes in the Quran. يَا أُخْتَ هَارُونَ مَا كَانَ أَبُوكِ امْرَأَ سَوْءٍ وَمَا كَانَتْ أُمُّكِ بَغِيًّا. O sister of Aaron, your father was not a man of evil,
nor was your mother unchaste. So they are saying, O sister of Aaron, O descendant, O person who's from the family of Aaron, this doesn't make any sense. Your father's a good man. Your father's a righteous man. Your mother never would do anything like this. She was a chaste woman. She preserved herself. She worshiped Allah. She devoted herself to the worship of Allah, and your father did the same thing. What is this you're bringing to us? How can you do this to bring dishonor to your family name? And we're going to talk about this phrase here, sister of Aaron, because Muslims receive a lot of flack about this one. Just to give you a little bit of foreknowledge of it before we get into that point, the Old Testament mentions that Prophet Musa alayhi salam had a sister. And quite frankly, the Quran says the same thing, that he has a sister, but the Quran doesn't mention her name. But the Old Testament does say that Musa alayhi salam had both a brother who was Aaron and a sister named Miriam. Okay, so we're going to talk about that in a second, inshallah. Also, now I mentioned earlier my proof, or I was going to show you my proof or mention my proof as to why I believe the voice talking to Mary all this time was her son, Isa alayhi salam. It's in this next verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَشَارَتْ إِلَيْهِ قَالُوا كَيْفَ نُكَلِّمُ مَنْ كَانَ فِي الْمَهْدِ صَبِيًّا. So she pointed to him. They said, how can we speak to one who is a child in the cradle? So that's my proof right there. The fact that she pointed to him, this convinces me that the voice she had heard all of this time had actually been her son, Isa alayhi salam. Why else would she point to him? It just wouldn't make any sense for her to do that. Put yourself in that same situation. If you are suddenly being faced with all of these questions from your family asking you, where did this baby come from? How could you do this to your family? Your father's a good man. Your mother's a good woman. And how would you respond to that? You're going to respond by pointing to the child just out of the blue? No. The reason why she pointed to the child was because the child had been speaking to her all of this time. Isa alayhi salam had been telling her, well, there's a stream under you, and go over here and get these trees, get this fruit from the tree, and don't worry about it, it's going to be okay. You know, she knew that it was a miraculous birth, and now she's sees this miracle of the baby talking to her all the time, and the baby's pointing out these miracles of the stream and the fruit and everything like that. So she's convinced it's a miracle. She knows this baby is no ordinary baby. And so all she can do, she's raised these questions, nothing else. All she can do is point to the child like, well, it's your turn now. Explain things. Tell them what's going on. And so her family reacts, obviously, by saying, how can we talk to someone who's still in the cradle? How are you going to talk to a child in the cradle? Well, what are you doing, Mary? Come on. Have some sense. But then Isa alayhi salam shocks them by doing the same thing he's been doing for the past 40 days with his mother, talking from the cradle. And Allah quotes him in the next verse. Qala inni abdullahi ataniyan kitaba wa ja'alani nabiyya. He said, that is, Jesus said, indeed I am the servant of Allah. He has given me the scripture and made me a prophet. وَجَعَلَنِي مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُ وَأَوْصَانِي بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ مَا دُمْتُ حَيًّا. And he has made me blessed wherever I am, and has enjoined upon me prayer and zakat as long as I remain alive. وَبَرَّرًا بِوَالِدَتِي وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْنِي جَبَّارًا شَقِيًّا. And made me dutiful to my mother, and he has not made me a wretched tyrant. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيَّ يَوْمَ وُلِدْتُ وَيَوْمَ أَمُوتُ وَيَوْمَ أُبْعَثُ حَيًّا. And peace is on me the day I was born, and the day I will die, and the day I am raised alive. And so with this miracle from Isa alayhi salam, all of Mary's family is convinced, oh, yeah, this was from Allah. This is no ordinary child. this is continuation of the long line of prophets that we've been having in our family, going all the way back to Dawood, alayhi salam. This is continuation of this blessed line of prophets. And they see that Isa, alayhi salam, is someone to be followed. And Allah concludes the story with the following verse. ذَلِكَ عِيسَى بْنُ مَرْيَمَ قَوْلَ الْحَقِّ الَّذِي فِيهِ يَمْتَرُونَ. That is Jesus, the son of Mary, the word of truth about which they are in dispute. And that ends the story as far as that surah is concerned. There are other instances where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions phrases and conversations between Isa alayhi salam, and sometimes between with Isa and Allah, sometimes with Isa and his companions, the disciples of Christ. But this is the main part as far as it relates to Mary alayhi salam. Neither the Quran nor the Bible really goes into much depth regarding the relationship between mother and son. The Quran doesn't say much. The Quran mentions a little bit about when Allah questions them, or Allah mentions how he will question them in the next life if they instructed people to worship them. But of course, they deny it. But there's no real conversation between mother and child other than these verses here. And the Bible doesn't really give much of that either. There's really nothing in depth about how she raised them, what kind of mother she was, what kind of child he was. None of that is really mentioned too much in the Bible. The Bible gives a little bit, but not a whole lot. So, as you mentioned before, Catholics and Orthodox Christians, regarding Mary, they do not believe she died, but became like a spirit and then ascended to heaven. And she's like in the permanent company with Allah. She's like permanently in God's company. Just once again, just below the divine, just below God status. Protestants believe that she died a normal death, just like Muslims do. She lived throughout her normal life and died as anybody would. And they, of course, just consider her to be a righteous woman, similar to Muslims. And they don't really emphasize her death or her life really too much at all. And from an Islamic perspective, there's no proof regarding her death one way or the other, or the rest of her life after this period of time when she gave birth to Isa alayhi salam. So really, we have to pretty much assume the same thing, that she lived out her life as a righteous servant of Allah and eventually died a normal human death. There's no evidence otherwise. So I just want to point out a few differences between the Muslim concept of Mary and the Christian concept. We spoke about them really throughout much of this episode, but there's a few things I want to talk about. First of all, definitely got to talk about that whole sister of Aaron comment. We got to talk about that because Christians, well, the anti-Muslim Christian crowd, the, you know, Islamophobe industry, whatever, they hit Muslims with this a lot. And so they're basically saying that because Musa alayhi salam had a sister named Maryam, they are saying with that comment that when Allah quoted Mary's family calling her or referring to her as sister of Aaron, they are using that as proof that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam got his timeline mixed up, that he got the Mary of Jesus, the Mary, the mother of Jesus, mixed up with Maryam, the sister of Musa and Harun alayhi salam. And they're saying the Prophet got mixed up and he didn't know what he was talking about. That's what the Christians say. The thing is that this whole thing had already been cleared up already. It's not like it's a new thing and we just figured this out like 50 years ago. This was actually settled during the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We'll get into that in a second. But there's also another thing that Christians throw onto this, is that the name of Mary's father in the Quran is very similar to the name of Musa alayhi salam's father in the Old Testament. In the Quran, as we mentioned, Mary's father is Imran. And it's a common Muslim name today, also Imran. I-M-R-A-N, I think. Anyway, Imran is a common Muslim name, and it comes from the root word, and at least in Arabic, the root word is similar to Omar, and Amr means to have life, something that has life. So similar to that, the name for Musa's father, according to the Old Testament, was Amram, A-M-M-R-A-M, I think. Amram, Imran. And so they're saying that this is once again more fodder for the Christians to say that Muslims or that Prophet Muhammad SAW got it all mixed up. So he got Imran, Mary's father, mixed up with Amram, Musa's father, and he just thought they're all one big happy family because he didn't know what he was talking about. He was just taking stuff from the Bible and got it all jumbled up and got the facts all wrong. Well, we don't necessarily say that as Muslims. As a matter of fact, we don't say that at all. Simply put, as far as the Sisters of Aaron thing, one thing we know for sure is that the women descendants of Aaron, Prophet Harun, alayhi salam, according to the Christian theology and Jewish theology, actually, according to them, they were called the daughters of Aaron. Yeah, they were called the daughters of Aaron. That's what they were called. The men became the priests of the children of Israel, and the women carried the title of daughters of Aaron. At least at the time that the Bible was compiled, that's the title they carried. I don't know if they carried it all the way back to Aaron's time. Allah knows best about that. But they are called the daughters of Aaron. Now, the thing is that Mary's mother, Anne, would have also been one of the daughters of Aaron because she was the sister of Elizabeth, who was the wife of Prophet Zechariah. So Anne and Elizabeth were both from that group called the daughters of Aaron. That's their title, as being descendants of Aaron. However, the daughters of Aaron, these women from this priestly line, they were forbidden from marrying outside that priestly line. Now, sometimes they did. Let me take that back. They were not necessarily forbidden. They were highly and strongly discouraged from marrying outside the line. They were only supposed to marry within the priestly line. But Mary's mother, Anne, she married outside the line. She married Imran, who was from the Davidic line, or the line of David, not from the line of Aaron, but from the line of David, which was from going back to Musa alayhi salam's time, or going back actually to Joseph's time. Yusuf alayhi salam was from the Levite line, one of Yusuf's brothers. So she married outside that priestly line. So I'm kind of just guessing here that because Mary was not really from the line of daughters of Aaron, that they may have called her still out of respect, but she didn't earn the title of daughters of Aaron, but instead they called her a sister of Aaron because her mother married outside the priestly line. So Allah knows best. Perhaps that's why they called her sister of Aaron instead of daughter of Aaron, which would have been her proper title had her mother married within the priestly line. The thing is, we actually have a hadith from the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding this same subject. There is a hadith where one of the companions, he recited these verses to a group of Arab Christians, and they're like, how are you calling her sister of Aaron when she was like 1,000 years after him? And so the companion, I think it was Anas, I'm going to read to you in a second, he went back to the Prophet with the same question. These Christians are telling me that this is not humanly possible. And the Prophet SAW explained it. Let's go ahead and get into the hadith. Here we go. All right, it wasn't Anas. It was actually Mughira ibn Shu'bah reported, when I came to Najran, the Christians of Najran, asked me, you read, O sister of Harun, in the Quran, whereas Moses was born much before Jesus. When I came back to Allah's messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I asked him about that. Whereupon he said, they used to give names to their people after the names of apostles and pious persons who had gone before them. The whole thing is really cleared up. As far as we are concerned as Muslims, don't let this distract you. Don't let this cause doubt in your heart regarding the Quran. Just accept what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this authentic hadith, what he said when Mughira ibn Shu'bah came back to him from the Arab Christians. Accept what he said. Accept what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about it. They used to call their children and their people after righteous, pious people and prophets from the past. Just accept that and know that new things are always being discovered all the time regarding this period of time. New things are being discovered consistently, and everything that is discovered always works in line with the Quran or proves the Quran correct. Always. I've never heard of any new discovery that throws any doubt on the Quran. So we're going to wrap this up here about the story of Mary. The main thing I want you to take away is understand that she came from a very righteous family. I was really surprised in doing the research and how many righteous people were in her family. It was her mother, her father, her aunt, her uncle, and then also, I guess I'll make her cousin, I suppose, because her cousin was John the Baptist. Or was that her nephew? I think it's her cousin. Yeah, it's her cousin. That would be Isa's uncle. John the Baptist would be Isa's uncle. I may be kind of confused. Anyway, the point is that she was just surrounded by righteous people, both the generation above her, the generation of her time, and the generation after her. So John the Baptist would have been within her same generation. But her own son, her cousin John the Baptist, her uncle and aunt Zachariah and Elizabeth, her mother and father Imran and Anne, she was just surrounded by righteous people. So try to create that same thing for your own family. You can't create the same thing because you're not going to have prophets in your family. You can't do all that. But try to, when you get married, inshallah, if you're not already married, but when you get married, try to have this, create this righteous family within yourself. You can only control your own descendants and your own children and everything, but still try to do that. Try to build a family line that will be representative of this righteousness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave. This is a very blessed family, an extremely blessed family here. And it stands out, and Allah mentions so many people in this family in the Quran because they did stand out. And the third chapter of the Quran is named after this family, Ali Imran. That is a family of Imran. It was a righteous family, a blessed family, many righteous people, many prophets. Something to really think about there, okay? You want that kind of thing for your own family as well. So that's going to end it for this episode of the Islamic History Podcast. We will be back next week, inshallah, for another episode. Any benefit you have received, then it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He deserves all of the praise and all of the thanks. Any mistakes are from me, and I ask Allah for His forgiveness. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Until next week, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Are you ready to take your life to the next level? If you're struggling to gain that edge, to find balance and meaning in your life, the Islamic Learning Materials Club is your answer. Inside the club, you'll find full video courses on how to read Arabic, study the Quran, and basic Islamic principles. But in addition to those things, you'll also discover how to find balance in your life, increase your productivity, and become the leader you were always meant to be. How much better would your life be if you could spend more quality time with your family? How much better would your life be if you could finally attend that class at the masjid you never seemed to have time for? How much better would your life be if you could read the Quran with understanding? This is what we offer at the Islamic Learning Materials Club. Join now, and your first month is only $1. Visit IslamicLearningMaterials.club to sign up. Do you like listening to Islamic podcasts? Visit PodcastMuslim.com. Do you want to create your own Islamic podcast? Visit PodcastMuslim.com. Are you a Muslim podcaster? Visit PodcastMuslim.com. Visit PodcastMuslim.com for everything you need to know about podcasting for Muslims. All right, this is the outro portion of the Islamic History Podcast. And as you can see, I brought it back. We used to have an outro back when this show was called Becoming a Better Muslim. And I got rid of it because I was trying to streamline the show and keep things simple. But I've noticed that even though it does simplify it a little bit, the problem is I don't get enough time to communicate with you outside of the main part of the episode. And all the things I want to say, other than teaching you the main part of the episode, I tried to cram it into the intro to the show, which makes that ridiculously long. And I don't like that either. I want you to be able to start the podcast and get into the show as quickly as possible. So I decided to bring back the outro, which is this segment right here, which is, I'm going to keep it within 10 minutes, inshallah, which you may choose to skip or not listen to if you don't want to. It's perfectly fine. But now this is my time to communicate with you one-on-one. Well, really, just one. You can't respond back, at least not immediately. But this is my chance to communicate with you outside of the basic lesson or the basic podcast topic, which in this case would have been about Mary, alayha salam. So that's what the outro is for. Really a chance for me to communicate with you, talk with you one-on-one. Here we go. So as I mentioned at the beginning of the episode, we only have one more episode left, okay? We have this season was pretty much about Islamic history from the Quran, and we did not cover everything. Obviously, there are many, many stories left, but at the same time, I don't want the seasons to go too long. I want them to end at a certain period of time, and this one is going to end with one more show. One more topic is going to be discussed. I'm not going to reveal it right now, but I'll give you a hint. It will be about a companion of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I'll give you that hint. If you can figure it out from there, then kudos to you. Just try and put all that together. So, as I mentioned, one more episode left, but I will probably have one bonus episode in which I'm going to just recap the season and tell you what will be the topic for the next season, assuming that enough people go and vote for next season's topic. And if you want to do that, please go to IslamicLearningMaterials.com/vote, V-O-T-E. Cast your vote there for next season's topic. And the options you have are Nation of Islam, the Soviet-Afghan War, and then, you know, from the 1970s to roughly the mid to late 80s, or the first 100 years of Islam after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's basically, it's going to cover the four righteous caliphs and then most of the Umayyad Caliphate, most of the Umayyad Caliphate. So those are your options. I'm not going to tell you which one I would prefer, because if I don't want to bias your decision. Go ahead and tell me what you prefer. Whichever one you prefer, whoever has the most numbers, that's what we're going to do, whether it's my preferred topic or not. You go ahead and do what you feel is best. All right, a few other things I want to let you know about. Many people who listen to this podcast are also subscribed to another podcast I do called Romantic Muslim, which I co-host with a brother, a friend of mine named Bilal Stroud. That podcast will be going away very soon, perhaps by the end of this month. So if you ever wanted to listen to that podcast, you ever wanted to know what it's about, you really need to go ahead and listen to those episodes and download them now while you still can. Because once they go, they're gone. I mean, I probably will keep them somewhere on a hard drive at home somewhere, but they won't be out there in the internet for much longer. So I strongly encourage you, if you want to listen to that podcast, go ahead and download them. Unfortunately, as it turns out, I'm going to have to end that podcast. It's unsustainable as it is right now. And I'll talk about it when I do my bonus episode in 2 weeks, inshallah, and wrap everything up with you. But basically, if you've been subscribed to that podcast and you haven't listened to all of the episodes, go ahead and download and listen to them now. Or if you were ever interested in that podcast but have been procrastinating or putting off listening to it, go ahead and download them now. It was still a very good podcast. It's just, things don't work out all the time. So I'm going to have to end that one. This, however, the Islamic History Podcast is doing extremely well, alhamdulillah, and I will once again discuss how well we're doing when I do the bonus episode in about 2 weeks. But we've been doing great, alhamdulillah. Ramadan was a great month. We were doing good even before Ramadan, and inshallah, hopefully we will continue to do well. And there have been new advances in this podcast as well. I also have tried to put this podcast on YouTube as well, but not just my voice talking on YouTube. That would be rather boring. Actually, they're kind of animated. I've only had one so far about the Companions of the Cave. There will be a link for it in the show notes, which you can find at IslamicLearningMaterials.com/Mary, M-A-R-Y. You'll see a link to the video that I created for the Companions of the Cave, the animated video that I created for the Companions of the Cave. This is my attempt to try and put this podcast on YouTube and reach another audience in a way. And so far, it's been doing pretty well. And I'm going to do that more often, inshallah. So check that out if you haven't seen it as yet. And if you are enjoying this podcast and you would like to support, there are several things you can do. You choose which one is best for you. You can support, the best way to support, I guess. No, not the best way. One of the easiest ways to support the Islamic History Podcast would be to sign into your iTunes account. And pretty much everyone has an iTunes account. Sign into your iTunes account and leave a very nice rating and review, at least a 4 or 5. If you have a 3 or 2 or 1 rating, then, you know, keep your opinions to yourself, okay? Like the Prophet said, say what is good or keep silent. I don't mean to incorporate the Prophet's words to benefit my podcast, but heck, come on now. All right. So if you have something bad to say, keep it to yourself. But if you are enjoying it, if you have benefited from this, then a nice rating and review on iTunes would be very beneficial. If you want to go a little bit further than that, you can subscribe to the Islamic Learning Materials Club, which is a paid online program in which I put a lot of Islamic studies stuff on videos and audios and books and stuff. You can get all that for free for one low monthly cost, $1 for the first month, $7.99 each month after that. That helps, of course, to support the podcast as well, because it supports the overall finances of Islamic Learning Materials. So that's another way you can support this podcast. And if you want to do something else, if neither one of those, just share it with your friends and family. Let people know about it. A lot of people don't even know about podcasts, so just school them on it and help them learn about it. And inshallah, you know, they may want to go further and then just listening to it. But sharing it is another great thing you can do. Finally, as I've alluded to in previous episodes, I am decided I want to take this podcast on the road. I want to do some live episodes. And one of the most popular cities for this podcast is Chicago. So I would love to do a live episode in Chicago somehow or another. I'm working on the logistics, but other cities I'm considering are also Dallas, New York City, Philadelphia. Got to kind of keep it in the United States right now. But those are the cities where I either have connections or I have a lot of downloads. And so any of those places, I would love to do a live broadcast of this show. So my request to you, if you happen to have a connection to a local masjid or Islamic center or any kind of venue where they wouldn't mind me sitting up there talking about Islamic history for about an hour or so, I would be more than happy to come up there. I'm saying up because I'm in the South in Atlanta, and so most of you are north of me. But Dallas is kind of to the west. And anyway, you know what I mean. I'm getting off topic. The point is that I would love to come to one of those places, and we can do a live broadcast of this show of the Islamic History Podcast. It would be something special, something that won't be on the regular thing. It'll be a special thing, and I would like to do one. So if you have a connection, let me know. We can work out the logistics together. And I have a business partner now, and we're working on making this show live every now and then. I would like to do at least 3 live episodes before the end of 2015. Don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm counting on you to help me along the way. Inshallah, the main help I need is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, I'm making dua for that. But after Allah, I would like your help as well. So we're going to work on that, inshallah. If you have a connection to any kind of venue, let me know. You can just go to IslamicLearningMaterials.com and click on the contact button and send me an email, and I'll find out, and we can go from there, inshallah. So that's going to wrap it up. This has been the 13th episode of the first season of the Islamic History Podcast. Things are going well. I thank and praise Allah first, and then I thank you second for continuing to support the show. We are going to ride out with a nasheed. Until next
this
week,
Assalamu
alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
people of the world. Do you know the truth about Islam? Or do you think it's about bombing planes and killing innocent people? Forget about the lies. I'm here to tell you how it really is. You deserve to know the truth about this beautiful way of life. People of the world, Islam is all about peace. Terrorism, it doesn't teach. It's all about love and family and charity and praying to one God. This is Islam. It's something you should know. I know it's really helped me grow. It does away with greed, filth, arrogance, and teaches us morality. A perfect way to live. So don't believe all you see and hear. Too many people wear a title of a Muslim, but they don't practice Islam. People of the world, Islam is all about peace. Terrorism, it doesn't teach. It's all about love and family and charity and praying to one God. This is Islam, and it teaches us the creators made this life for us a test. And if we follow truth and do good deeds, he'll reward us in the next. If we remember God and teach each other the truth and patience, then this way together we can live. This is Islam. Allah.